All right. New Testament culture, is that what we're talking about today? Culture. Culture. Cultural lessons. So many of them. Well, we're talking about New Testament Christianity, and this is our fourth week, kind of going through the book of Acts, but tying it into the whole New Testament. So you kind of get an overview of what the Bible's Christianity is all about. You know, it's been a little over 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth. And as you know, maybe you don't know, but Christianity has its roots in Judaism. But Christianity is a whole new covenant. Covenant means agreement. New deal. Christ brought a whole new deal. But a lot of people, they misunderstand Christianity. There's a lot of misunderstandings about Christianity. There's a lot of people who misrepresent Christianity. There's a lot of people who have elevated traditions over what the New Testament teaches us about Christianity. And so we're kind of going through the book of Acts to discover the characteristics of biblical Christianity. What are some of the characteristics? What are some of the guiding beliefs? Some of the habits and the practices of the early church? Because if we want to imitate what God has for us, then we want to go back to the original. See, we want to go back to the original and then discover how can we take those principles, those practices, and those beliefs and then live them out today. You know, you may not be aware of this, but maybe you are if you grew up in some sort of a church background, but for many, many people, all Christianity is a Sunday morning meeting. They show up, they sit in a pew or a chair or a seat or a theater seat or in a cafe, and they're a spectator. Now, some may say, well, not just a spectator, they're absorbing information, and there are people that are doing that. And they add to their information. But actually, what this meeting's intended to be is actually an active participation in growing and understanding and being equipped so that we can leave this auditorium and go out and be the church and do what God wants us to do. Our house churches, our small groups, our mission trips, our compassion projects, our quiet times, loving our neighbor, being involved in the gospel, all those things are what God intended Christians to do and to be in the world we live in today. But for the multitudes of Christians, in fact, the vast majority, Christianity is simply a spectator sport. They plug in religiously on a Sunday morning, then they rush to the parking lot, get home, take off their Sunday clothes, have some food, and that's about the only thought they give to Jesus. The New Testament's completely different than that. These were men and women whose lives were revolutionized by Jesus Christ. They lived passionately devoted, sacrificial lives for Christ. All that mattered to them was what their Savior had asked of them to do. And that's what the Acts are. The Acts of the Apostles. The recording of the Acts of the early Christians. How they interpreted the teachings of Jesus. If you want to understand the Gospels and how did the disciples hear and interpret what Jesus said, read the book of Acts. And then the epistles. And you will discover this is what Jesus meant by what he said. This is how those who walked with him, those who ate with him, those who were with him with his public ministry, traveled with him, this is how they understood Jesus' message. And that's what we want to do today. We want to understand Jesus' message so that we can live it today, so that we can do it. So we've been looking a little bit at the life of Peter, and we're in Acts chapter 4, and eventually we'll skip some chapters and we'll get to some other things because there's so many things in here to discover and understand. But Peter and John have healed a lame man. He was lame from birth. They were on their way to prayer at the temple in the afternoon, and this beggar, cripple, lame man is in their road. And he asked them for something, and the apostles walk up to him, and Peter says, look at me. And he looks up, he says, I don't have silver and gold, I don't have wealth, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Instantly, his crippled legs were strengthened. They grew wherever they needed to grow. Peter grabbed his hand, lifted him up, and no one had to train him to walk. Like you see so many times today, these little wobbly legs. He begins jumping up and down, praising God. Well, this caused a little ruckus with the Jews, so they gathered around, and Peter uses it an opportunity to share the gospel. See, because that's why Jesus was sent. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. I have come to preach. That is why I was sent. Let us go to other cities so that I might preach and teach there. So Peter and John, they were about the Father's business, and they were doing the same thing. Well, they've caused a big ruckus with the Jews, who are the same Jewish leaders who almost 60 days earlier murdered Jesus Christ, along with the Romans. And they are amazed at Peter and John's courage. We talked about that last week, how God uses weak people and how courage comes from the power of God, not from being highly trained or greatly educated. We talked about how Peter and John were just fishermen, just ordinary blue-collar laborers. Imagine they were a couple truckers. And they made their living driving up and down the highway with a CB radio. And Jesus comes along, says, leave your trucks, follow me. That's Peter and John. They were that kind of material. They were those kinds of characters. Well, the leaders bring them in, and they tell them, we want you to stop speaking about this man, Jesus. So the leaders began to argue among themselves, what should we do? Perhaps we can stop them from spreading this propaganda. We'll warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name anymore. So they called the apostles back in and told them never again to speak or teach about Jesus. Now, this was no idle threat. You know, this wasn't like going to the principal's office. All the principal would do is suspend you. They could kill you. And they had just seen the Lord brutalized. I mean, really, really pulverized. So Peter and John reply. Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about the wonderful things we have seen and heard. The council then threatened them further. But they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God. First thing I want to talk about tonight is this. The early Christians, their allegiance and obedience was to God first, even if it cost them dearly. Their allegiance and obedience was to God first, even though it cost them dearly. If you Acts chapter 5, we get very similar. They're back in front of the same guys again because they wouldn't shut up. See, they asked them logically. These Jewish leaders, they believed in a God. They just didn't believe in the God that Peter and John were representing. But they believed in God. They said, well, you judge. Should we obey you or God? Well, that's a loaded statement. It implies we're obeying God and you're telling us to stop. So you judge. Because we believe we're doing what God wants us to do. So they threaten them. They threaten them. Well, now we go over just a few days later. They're preaching again. And this time, some really bad things happen. In chapter 27, it says, then they brought the apostles before the council and said, didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name? The high priest demanded. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about Jesus, and you intend to blame us for his death. Now notice there, they had filled Jerusalem with the teaching of Christ. At least, that's what the high priest's perspective was. Now, maybe he was exaggerating, but to be honest, I have a feeling he wasn't. Ask yourself this question before I go on for a moment. Have you filled your workplace with the teaching of Jesus Christ? Have you found a way to fill your classroom with the teaching of Jesus Christ? Are we finding ways to fill our world with the teaching of Jesus Christ? See, I'm going to tell you something that I see happening today in Christianity. Many of you have known me for a number of years. Some of you have not. I believe very, very strongly in what I call kindness evangelism. I believe in servant evangelism. I believe in loving your neighbor as yourself, doing good deeds. And there's this little statement that says, most people do not care what you have to say until they know how much you care. Okay, that's pithy, it's nice, it's sweet, it's cute, it's all that stuff. Peter and John, they were preaching. They were opening their mouth every time they had a chance. They were opening their mouth. Now, I believe that we need to be appropriate. You don't walk into your workplace in the morning and, hey, everybody, I just want you all to stop what you're doing. Jesus is Lord, Jesus saves. That wouldn't be very wise. You want to be wise, but with wisdom you must always also be bold. And today, what the devil's strategy has been is to get us so busy doing things that we never get around to the gospel. We never get around to remembering that faith comes by hearing, not seeing. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, the message of Christ. People must be confronted with truth. Now the confrontation doesn't always have to seem like a confrontation. It could be a conversation. It could be over lunch. It could be you sharing what Christ has done for you. But, you know, the last few weeks, well, probably the last couple months, there's been about 15 people that have come to know Christ here through a number of rockers that have been going out. Last week, I was so touched by this. I have an inside track to so much that's going on because my own family is involved here at the Rock. So Micah, he got up after a really late Friday night and he gets up Saturday morning. I'm like, what are you up so early for? He goes, well, got lots going on today. We're going to go do this special project today in coffee shops. I said, you are? Yeah, well, about 20 students. So we're going to go out in groups of four, and we're going to go to these coffee shops, and we're going to sit at a table together, and we're going to read out loud the book of John to one another. I said, you are? He goes, well, you know, not obnoxiously, Dad, but we're going to read it enough so people can hear. And we're just going to see if people come up to us, and we have a conversation, and people ask us what we're reading. Maybe some way we'll stir up some conversation. Well, I was very, very blessed by their boldness. And then he goes from one thing to the next. He left about 10 o'clock in the morning or 9 and got home about 3 in the morning. Now, my son's out in the gospel. He don't have a curfew. I just want you to know that. It's no curfew. So the next day, I go, well, what happened then? Oh, then I had a couple meetings, and then I went and had a quiet time, and then we went out crosswalking. Well, about 20 of us showed up for crosswalking, Dad, and that's too many for crosswalking. So some guys went crosswalking, and some of us just started walking up to people, talking about the Lord, and about two or three people got saved. I'm like, man, this is so righteous. And then I get an email from a young person here, This friend of mine I got to share Christ with the other day, and they came to know the Lord. And, oh, this other friend that I shared with last summer, they got to come to know the Lord. Things happen when we start opening our mouth. It's really interesting. If we just get our courage up and remember why Christ left us here. The early church, we're going to look at this. We get to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, very, very interesting. Very interesting. Great persecution comes against the church, instigated by the future Hall of Fame Apostle Paul himself, but his name then was Saul. And he's dragging Jewish men and women out of their homes, and he's beating them, and he's demanding that they deny Christ, and he's dragging them off to jail, and he was the one responsible for the stoning of Stephen. You know what the Bible says happened? It says all the Christians except the apostles. So, by this time, there's about 10,000 Christians. It says they all scatter, gossiping the gospel. That's the literal text. Gossiping the gospel wherever they went. Apostles stayed in Jerusalem. They faced the music. The church took off. And they didn't take off necessarily hiding in caves or cowering. They took off blabbing as they went. Jesus, you got to know Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the promised Messiah. We have been browbeaten so badly by this society, by diversity crap, by multiculturalism crap, by the devil and by the media, that we're not opening our mouths. And you know why? Because we've forgotten who rules. We've forgotten where our allegiance is. We've forgotten who we answer to. We don't answer to them. We answer to Him. We answer to Him. Been really interesting. I in contact with friends who have high school students in high schools. And there's this thing called Dare to Share and Rally Around the Flagpole. And man, it's been really interesting to see what's happened with young people, Christians. They can't stop you from doing this. Who go out around a flagpole at a set time, join hands and begin to pray for their school. Oh man, the school officials, they just shudder. They grind their teeth like the Wicked Witch of the West. But they can't do anything about it. And young people are coming to know the Lord. Coming to the Lord. You know something really interesting? I was just talking to a friend the other day. He was telling me, he and I have been doing ministry for a long, long, long time together, like 30 years. He said, you know, Mark, he said, did you know that the Billy Graham Association did a study? And they studied the age of people who came to the Lord when Billy was 30, and the age of people who came to the Lord when Billy was 40 preaching, and the age of the people who came most often to know the Lord when he was 50, and the age of the people who came to the Lord most often when he was 60, and the age of the people who came to the Lord most often when he was 80. And you know what they are? All through the years, same age. The average age was 18. 18. 18. 18, 19, right in there. They're hungry. They're looking for something. And you see this with the apostles. I mean, no one can yet drag us out to jail, hang us up at a tree, or tie us and flog us. And these guys could have been crucified, they could have been whipped, and they wouldn't shut up. And they didn't go around going, oh, well, you know, first I guess we better prove to all these people for the next 3 years that we love them. In fact, like I told you last week, remember what Peter said? And you murdered the Son of God. And he just pointed right at the Jewish leaders and said, and all you Jews, you killed the Messiah. But, then he goes on to say later, but you did it in ignorance. And now by faith in his name, all can be forgiven. Man, these guys had so much courage. You know why? Because their allegiance was to God. You're going to be tested. In Acts chapter 5, let me show you again. This time, I'm going to read in verse 40. Peter and John again ask this question. You judge. We must obey God rather than human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by crucifying him. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this to give the people of Israel, that includes you, an opportunity to turn from your sins and turn to God so your sins could be forgiven. And we are witnesses of these things. That's the whole point. That's the whole point for every person, no matter who they are, in Africa, in Australia, in China, in Mongolia, in Tibet. God put his Son on a tree so you could turn from your sins and turn to God and have your sins forgiven. And if you don't, they will never be forgiven. That's the message. That's the gospel. That's the truth. And the early church, they wouldn't shut up about it because they'd experienced it. And now, Peter and John say these words, you judge for yourself, who should we obey? Well, this time, the council decided to call the apostles and they had them flogged. Ever seen somebody flogged? It's not pleasant. Maybe you saw The Count of Monte Cristo with Jim Caviezel, who also played Jesus, incidentally. One might say he had practiced being flogged. And you remember when he gets into Chateau d'If, and the guy tells him, I have a little present for you. Every birthday of the anniversary that you're here, I remind you, you're never going to leave. And he ties him up and he flogs him. The apostles now get whipped badly. Then they ordered them, don't you speak in the name of Jesus again. And they let them go. Well, what's the implication? We flogged you this time, we'll kill you next time. And here's what happened. They left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and in homes, they continued to teach and preach this message. The Messiah you're looking for is Jesus. The Messiah you're looking for. They just wouldn't shut up with this gospel thing. What do you think would happen? I mean, really, if we would be like that. Again, not in an obnoxious way, but when we create opportunities in our workplace, or we give out some literature, or we take a stand for Christ. I know of people in this auditorium that have lost their jobs because of their integrity. That's submitting to the authority of Christ. That's a practical way to your allegiance being to God first. I know of young men and women in this room tonight who were asked to do unethical things in their job, and because of their conscience towards God, they graciously but firmly said, I will not do that. They were blackballed, and they lost their jobs. I know of others, one individual here tonight who was asked to do something that was completely against his conscience. He went and appealed to the boss. The boss was stunned that he didn't want to do it, because just about every male would want to do it. And he said, I'm not that kind of male. I'd like to keep my old job. I don't want the promotion. And they fired him. It was a very good job. That's the kind of men and women God is looking for. That's New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity with some guts. That you stand up for what you know is true, and that we're counted. That we're counted. Second thing about the early church that I want you to notice is this. When trouble came, they prayed and trusted in God to go into action. In Acts chapter 4, we go back. Now, this is before Acts chapter 5, when they actually get whipped. So now we're in Acts chapter 4. They've been warned, do not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. So you know what the apostles do? Here's what happens. As soon as they were freed, okay, because they had them in chains, they freed Peter and John. Peter and John found the other believers, and they told them what the leading priest and elders had said. Now, I think this is really interesting. First thing they did, which is unlike Peter and John. You remember after Jesus died, what was the first thing they did? They hid in the upper room. Now, first thing they do, their lives on the line. By the way, Peter was married. Peter was a married man. And also, I want to remind you again, these guys were about 23 years old. These weren't old men. They weren't real seasoned men. Almost all scholars agree that I've ever read that the disciples were in their early 20s. And we know from the book of Corinthians that the apostle Peter was married, and we know that he was married as a young man because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Whoa, Peter! You better back off a little bit. You got a wife, and you don't have insurance, and you don't have disability, and what are you going to do if they kill you? I must obey God. My allegiance is to God first. And his wife understood that. His wife understood that. And now here he is. First thing they do is they go find the believers. Now, the most likely scenario is the house church that they were meeting with. See, because the Jews used the Moses principle, most likely the Jethro principle, for this very large church. It was a very large church that the Bible says met publicly. It's Solomon's porch, which is outside the temple, where they all gathered publicly, thousands of them, like we're gathering for public meeting, and then they gathered from house to house. They were subdivided into groups, manageable, well-led, shepherded groups. And Peter and John, Another reason I know this, this is how you put scripture together, is later on when they're in prison, there's a prayer meeting in a home, and that's the first place Peter goes when he's released, when the angel takes the iron gates away and lets him out. And he runs, he knocks on the door, a young lady answers the door, slams it in Peter's face and says, Peter's ghost is at the door. And they run in, it's actually Peter. That's how they function. That's how they operate, which is one of the reasons why we're doing that. They were like these little units on a mission together. And you could know people together. And so first thing they go do, he gathers the believers. He tells them, this is what they said. Then look at. Then all the believers were united as they lifted their voices in prayer. When trouble came, the early church prayed. Oh, sovereign, I want you to notice a couple things they say here. Oh, sovereign Lord, oh God who is over all circumstances, who filters all that comes into our life, you are in control. Creator of heaven and earth. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, the early church believed in creation. Yes, they did. You're the creator of heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. You spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit to our ancestor, King David, your servant. Why do the nations rage and why do the peoples waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against his Messiah. That is what has happened here in this city, Lord. See, they said, that's what happened. We saw the fulfillment of that prophecy. They understood they were people of destiny. Do you understand that? That you're a person of destiny. You fit right into the plan of God for this city. And then he says, for Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus. Now, I want to be very clear here. See, he doesn't blame just the Jews. It wasn't just the Jews. It was Herod, the Roman. It was Pontius Pilate, the Roman. It was the Gentiles, other Romans, and other people. And it was the people of Israel. They were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. In fact, everything he did occurred according to your eternal will and plan. And now, O God, hear their threats and give your servants great boldness in their preaching. Man, I love that. First, they remind the Lord, this was all your eternal plan and we're part of it. Lord, hear their threats. Give us boldness. Give us guts. You know what I like about the early church? It was full of real men. It wasn't full of a bunch of wimps. It wasn't full of a bunch of passive bumps on the logs. It was full of men and women with great courage, with great boldness, with a great sense of purpose. And then they said, help us now to walk right out back into that fiery furnace and open our mouths and say what we know we're supposed to say. Well, then the place shakes. You could take that literally or figuratively. They were moved and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And here again is an indication of being filled with the Holy Spirit. They preached God's message with boldness. That's one of the ways you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're willing to preach the message of God with boldness. And often when you open your mouth to speak with boldness, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. When trouble came, they prayed. The third and last thing I want to touch on before we close is found in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. I want you to listen to this. Just listen to this picture. All the believers, okay, now, let me be clear about something. You've got to remember that the church has just started. So at this point in the history of Christianity, there aren't denominations. There's simply the church in Jerusalem. That's all there is. Okay? So we have to find modern day effective application for New Testament truth. I am not going to spend my time trying to get every believer of every denomination to gather together to pray. I don't have time for the pettiness. I don't have time for the foot dragging. I don't have time for all of that. But I unequivocally believe that where we need to unite is as a local church. So my prayer is that those Christians over there unite with each other. These Christians here unite with one another. Those Christians over there unite with one another. I'm not saying I'd never do other things with other Christians. I'm saying that I believe the application of the text is the local church was these believers. It's very important that you understand that. So all the believers, well, that's all that there was in Jerusalem. I don't know what they called the church. We don't know if it had a name. It might have been the church at Solomon's portico. But it was the church that Peter, James, and John led. It was their church. And all of those believers gathered together. And look what it says. They were one heart and one mind. And they felt that what they owned was not their own. And they shared everything they had. And the apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God's great favor was on all of them. And there was no poverty among them, because people who owned land or homes sold them and brought the money to the apostles to give to those who might have need. Now I want to describe this situation to you. The believers were united in heart and mind. Not just in mind. Mind might say theology. Mind might say in strategy. They were united there. They were united in the heart too. This is the kind of unity we want. We want unity of heart and unity of mind. Both together, combined. That's where God commands a blessing. You know, it's been very encouraging for me. You know, since we started The Rock 9 years ago, I personally feel, along with the house church leaders, because we talk about this frequently, that we are experiencing a greater time of unity than we ever have before, of heart and mind. It's been so exhilarating to get the house church reports. I get them every other week. I talk to these guys on a regular basis. I see it, small group unity. And the small group unity is rubbing off the house church. The house church is rubbing off on the small group. We just had a mission team get back from our north house from El Paso, Texas. What an extraordinary time they have. In just a couple of weeks, we have our St. Paul house headed to El Salvador. And a couple of weeks after that, we have our Minneapolis house headed for Denver, Colorado, downtown, to share the gospel for a week. And a few weeks after that, we have our south house headed to Warren, Minnesota, to help Cottonwood get a new church off the ground. This is, for me, the most exhilarating time in the history of this church. And one of the reasons is the unity of heart and mind. And secondly, this. They willingly loved and cared for each other. And they understood all they had was God's. They realized Jesus had given it all to them. Now, there's a lot of people who say, you know, Christians, we ought to all live in a commune. That is not what this is saying. Here's what it's saying. It's saying that all the believers recognized and felt in their heart that what I have isn't my own. In other words, it's not just my own. I'm a steward of it. And when there's a need, and I have what I need, and we see this throughout the scripture, and I'll get to this in a moment, they shared with one another. They just opened their hearts to one another. One of the things that you see throughout the entire New Testament is the Christians taking care of other Christians. I grew up in a very, very, very Christian family. I don't mean now religious. I mean a born-again Christian family. And I grew up going to born-again, evangelical-type Christian churches. In all my life, I never once witnessed Christians looking out for one another. And when I was about 19 years of age, I gave my life to Christ in serious, heartfelt devotion to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, to spend the rest of my life doing what I'm doing now. That was 33 years ago. I began meeting with these, I don't know, you know, for sake of a better word, just kind of hippie-type Christians. I mean, we all looked that way. We were all from the 70s, the early 70s. And, you know, most of us had long hair, and some of the folks in the group still smoke. But we all loved Jesus. And we really wanted to be revolutionary for Christ. And we began to read the book of Acts. And I lived in a town called Webster City. And 15 miles from my little town was a town called Fort Dodge. And over in Fort Dodge which is a bigger town. Mine was like 10,000. That was about 40,000. There was this other group of Christians that we were sort of affiliated with, another hippie group of Christians. And they lived in this house called J Street. And at J Street, we'd have these house meetings and we'd have meals together and we'd have communion together and we'd sit around sharing songs and sharing scripture and we'd go out sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a young couple who'd been living together. They didn't know the Lord. And someone over at J Street led them to the Lord. And when they led them to the Lord, the gal was already expecting a child. About 3 months after she came to know Christ, her and her boyfriend living together, and they got married. The baby was born. They had no insurance, and the baby was Down syndrome. I will never forget. I'm 19 years old. I will never forget everybody gathering $20,000 from these young, sort of broke hippie Christians to help this couple who'd only known the Lord 3 months, and they'd been living in sin. I've never forgotten it. And the Christians that I've been with, and I see it at the Rock, I see the way in which you guys take care of one another. You go over to help each other move, or someone's sick, you take meals, and you gladly, your whole mentality is, what's mine isn't mine. It's God's. And if my brother or sister needs it, I will share it. That's what you see in the early church. That's what you see going on throughout the entire New Testament. Let me show you something in John chapter 13. And again, remember, the apostles set the example. Almost all these people that were in the church would have heard about Jesus. Many of the disciples, remember, Jesus didn't have just the 12. He had the 70 and he had 120. They had heard Jesus' teaching. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says this. So now, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The same apostle that this book is named after, John, writes in 1 John, because John was also exiled to the Isle of Patmos. That was his punishment, all alone on an island. He writes in 1 John, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it's an amazing ripple effect on the world. I remember being in a situation one particular time with, a young couple who had come to Christ. They were following the Lord, and the husband was going through a really difficult health trial. And they had a lot of unsaved relatives, moms, dads, aunts, uncles. And the Christians from this church were going over, helping them on their house, doing things for them. And the whole family heard about it. Because the family come over, they'd see stuff done on the house. They're like, how are you getting money? How are you getting food? Oh, the Christians, the church we belong to. And one after another, those people started coming to know Christ. You see, sometimes, here's what we think. We think we're supposed to go love the world. And they'll come to know Christ. The first thing we're supposed to do is love each other. And that will prove to the world that we're sharing the gospel with that we're really Jesus' kids. It will prove to them, you guys put your money where your mouth is. You live, as Galatians says, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. Something very encouraging. The other day I got an email from Jeff Healy. And Jeff works with our Sunday school program. Jeff and Bill Whalen and Seth Rosenzweig, they all head up our School of Rock. And Jeff wrote me and he said, Mark, I've been praying about this idea. And he said, with some of our older kids, by older we mean 6, 7, and 8, he said, we're going to start supporting the persecuted church in Sudan and in China. And each week, we're going to read a real-life letter from someone over there who's being persecuted. And then we're going to have the kids, we're going to put together a little package to send to that family of that persecuted relative. Man, it just brought tears to my eyes. See, because there are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have brothers and sisters in here that need help, that need encouragement. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. I want to really encourage you, brother and sister, all these things, we can do them. We can open our mouth. When troubles come, we can pray. We can gather together and pray. And when we see needs, let's meet them. Let's meet them. I got to tell you, this has been the most amazing church that I've ever belonged to. Both Evergreen and this church, The Rock, and the Urban Refuge. Recently, my wife was at an Urban Refuge weekend to speak to the ladies there. And after it was over, one woman after another came up and gave her a card with either a gift card or finances for my daughter's health bills. I mean, she just brought it home, and we opened one after another, just tears streaming down her face. I was so overwhelmed by the love. Recently, young Rocker came to my home, knocked on the front door. He said, "Mark, we just wanted to give you this. It's from a number of us at The Rock because we know of your daughter's health situation." But I've seen, you know, you think, well, yeah, Mark, you're the pastor. And yeah, I am. But I've seen that happen to just ordinary individuals who are just as significant as I am in this church. I'm no more important than anyone else. And I've seen people go over and work on homes or contribute drywall or give fence material or paint something or move somebody or give money or food or meals to someone in need. I remember talking to Ryan and Arlene Pickett after little Joya was born. She was born at about 22 or 23 weeks. I remember I went to see her, and she could have fit in the palm of my hand. And they were not able to leave the hospital for months. Then they weren't able to leave their house for a year. And during that year, I don't know how much of the year was covered, but a whole lot of that year was meal after meal after meal that a bunch of gals here organized. And you know what? We don't live in a little small town. I mean, I've had meals dropped off at my house and someone drove 30 miles one way to bring the meal. You are an extraordinary group of men and women. And I want you to know that I'm so grateful to be part of you. Let's just keep excelling. Let's just keep loving one another more so the world around us sees these people know God. Father, we just thank you tonight for the way in which you're working in this church and in our churches in this city. God, I just thank you tonight for the love of your people, for their kindness and their concern. Father, we thank you tonight for the good news of Jesus Christ. I've been so encouraged. I've heard story after story of these students going out and sharing their faith, of couples having an unsaved neighbor come over to their home or someone from work, of single men and women that are reaching out. I think of 4 mission trips, Lord, in the next 3 months. It just blows my mind. I am so excited about what you're doing in this church. The compassion projects that are going on. The initiative that's being taken to share Christ. I know there are prayer teams, Lord. There's prayer going on. There's women's prayer. There's men's prayer. There's prayer at the small group. There's prayer in the house churches. God, I just thank you so much for the privilege. I would rather live, I'll tell you what, Lord, I would rather live radically for Jesus Christ with 20 people than have this auditorium filled every Friday night with spectators. God, make us revolutionary Christians in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.